It's good to be with you this morning. My name's Jenny, if I've not had a chance to meet you yet. It's great to see you. And if this is your first time here in particular, especially warm welcome to you. We are partway through a series called New at the moment. Our sort of text for that is Isaiah 43:19. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Now, I don't know the kind of person you are as to what kind of viscerally happens on the inside of you when you hear the word new. For some of you, it's like, yes, great, exciting. There's a new series on TV or a new opportunity or a new thing's happening in my family. For others, it might be that sense of, oh, no, not something new again. I've had enough new over the last few years. You know, it's something unexpected happening, a change that I didn't particularly want. For some of us, we can actually maybe have quite a eye-rolling, here we go again kind of response to new, because we think, actually, really, is it that new? Isn't this surely just this cyclical thing that happens in human life where, well, it's new to some people, but I've seen all this before. Here we go again. And actually, I would like to encourage all of us this morning to, and Dan mentioned it at the beginning, just have that sense of being open to what God might want to speak to us or do within us as we hear these words of Scripture. Because probably for most, if maybe not all, the people in this room, you might be very familiar with the passage that I'm going to go to shortly. But if we believe, and if it is true, that God's word is living and active, there is always something that he can do through the speaking, the preaching, the ministering of his word and by his Holy Spirit. So let's just take a moment just to prepare ourselves, and I include myself in this, just to be ready to what new thing God might want to do or say to us this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active. We thank you that it is powerful. And Lord, for some of us here, we might be relatively new to the Bible or almost completely unfamiliar with it. And this might be the first time we hear this passage this morning or some of these things that are shared. For others of us in this room, we'll have heard this many, many times. And we might wonder, is there anything new that we can hear from you in this? But Lord, we thank you that you are a creative God. We thank you that there are, whether we're completely new to or very familiar with the truths of your word, there is always something that you can do within us and through us. And Lord, sometimes that might be a truth for us, but sometimes it might be a sense of a revealing of something that you want us to do for someone else or help explain to someone else. So, Lord, would you prepare our hearts this morning to be ready to hear from whatever it is you might want to say or do in us, with us, and through us this morning. Amen. Amen. So the passage that I'm going to go to in a moment, give you a minute to find it, is the book of Acts, chapter 2. So if you've got a physical Bible with you, it's kind of three quarters of the way, slightly further through to the back, comes after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which tell much of the story of what Jesus did on earth 2,000 years ago as God's Son in the flesh. And then the book of Acts comes after Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. He's died on the cross, was resurrected. That's what we commemorated this morning. And in the book of Acts, we see in chapter 1, Jesus taken up into heaven. And then from all the following chapters is what the disciples, Jesus' followers, do throughout the course of the next few weeks, months, and years. And God is still very much active in this. It's not like Jesus is off the scene. Therefore, it's all down to, what are the people going to do now? Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father are still very much at the center of all of this. So I'm going to read the whole of chapter 2. I'm reading from the NIV. So feel free to kind of follow along on yourself or just kind of sit back and take this in. This is Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. an amazing part. I could stop there, really, couldn't I? And not necessarily need to add anything more to that in relation to this moment in time when the Holy Spirit comes upon the people, the birth of the church. And we now, say nearly 2,000 years later, are still part of that body of people, the church, because that was the start. And that was a new thing. A new thing. It had been prophesied before. The prophet Joel, centuries earlier, had said that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all people, upon men and women, upon young and old. And that was new. And maybe one of the challenges for us is because we live in the age of the church as we do, we can perhaps underestimate what a significant thing that would have been, that actually the Holy Spirit, his power, his regeneration was suddenly open to all people. It wasn't just a case that if you were a king, if you were a prophet, if you were a priest, or if you were someone whom at a particular time God wanted to anoint with his Spirit, that would happen, and that was quite rare. Actually, now suddenly, the Holy Spirit is available to all. And this is the start of the new thing, because at this point, we see it's only people of the Jewish faith who are receiving the Spirit. And then it's a few chapters later in Acts chapter 10, where for the very first time, again, a new thing happens. This newness expands even further. And Cornelius, who's a Roman centurion who'd been praying to God, is visited by Peter, one of Jesus' followers, and the Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentiles, the people who are not of Jewish origin. And again, that was a massive new moment in human history, in the history of the church. Now, for us as an Elim church, this might be your first time in an Elim church. You might think, I've heard of the name, I'm not sure what else that particularly means. For us as an Elim church, there are a number of things that we hold to as beliefs, as a statement of faith. Officially, they're called the Elim Foundational Truths. And there's a lot in there that is common to most other Christian denominations that you would be aware of, the Baptist Church, the Anglican Church, Methodist Church, and so on. And we have these 12 statements that outline what it is that we believe, what is important to us, what we believe is core to our faith. Now, one of those is about the Trinity, which you would hopefully expect in a kind of mainline Christian denomination. We believe that God exists as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. There is not time for me this morning to unpack that in massive detail, but that is a core element of our Christian faith. And we see even that drawn out in verse 33. It says, exalted to the right hand of God, he, that's Jesus, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. So we see the Trinity in evidence there. But one of the things that's perhaps slightly different to us as a Pentecostal church in terms of a core belief that might be a little bit different from other churches is our belief about the work of the Holy Spirit and what he does. So I'm actually going to read out the foundational truth that we believe as the Elim Church, what we say about the Holy Spirit. And this is the fourth of the 12 foundational truths that we have. And it reads, we believe in the deity of the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and the necessity of his working conviction of sin, repentance, regeneration and sanctification, and that the believer is also promised an endowment of power as the gift of Christ through the baptism in the Holy Spirit with signs following. Through this endowment, the believer is empowered for fuller participation in the ministry of the church, its worship, evangelism, and service. If you want to learn loads more about that, Regent's Theological College is just up the hill. You're welcome to sign up for a program with us. But that is such a rich statement, such a rich statement. So the deity of the Holy Spirit is himself also God. He's not some kind of wacky cloud floating around that, is invoked in kind of spooky style. He is part of the Godhead. He is a person within the Godhead. And we, in what Peter says in that speech that we just heard in Acts 2, talks about, you know, people being cut to the heart. What must we do? That's conviction of sin. That's that recognition that actually I've done some stuff wrong. There it was people being cut to the heart about the fact that they had crucified the King of Glory. And they recognized that. And for all of us, you know, for those of us who have decided to follow Jesus, there was a moment in some way, shape or form, and it might have been perhaps a gradual realization of things, especially if you grew up in a Christian home, but that sense of, I do some things wrong. God is not pleased with everything that I think or do or say, and therefore I am in need of a savior. And what comes next is that repentance, is that turning away from what I know to be wrong and turning towards Jesus. And so Peter says, what do you need to do? You need to repent and be baptized. And what happens at that moment of repentance when we ask Jesus to be our savior, to forgive us, is that this thing called regeneration happens. Anne spoke about this a couple of weeks ago, that verse from 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If you have chosen to follow Jesus, if you've accepted that gift of forgiveness following the repentance, the turning away from sin, you are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And so the fancy kind of theological word for regeneration, you are not the same person anymore. The Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. You are a new creation. Sanctification, again, there's slightly different views on this depending upon where you come from, but this is the idea that actually, even though I'm a new creation, I'm not instantly perfect. That's a shame. Wouldn't I love to think that? But there's still stuff that I do wrong. And actually, that journey of following Jesus is one of that progressive sense of, you know, being convicted. Okay, I know, not condemned, but that sense of, oh, I'm doing something wrong. Holy Spirit, would you help me? Would you help me to continue to turn away from the things that I know to be wrong? And that's something that the Holy Spirit does within us. It's not something we can purely achieve by our own effort. That will take us so far, but actually, you know, things will draw us back, won't they? Sometimes, you know, and you have that sense of it, can it almost feel literally like this, that something that has held you back comes knocking on your door again to try and pull you back. And actually, it's that strength that comes from the Spirit who lives within you that can help you choose to say, no, I'm following Jesus. I'm not submitting to that tug of sin upon my life. But what we see then in the second part of this this foundational truth from the Elim Church is that the believer is also promised an enduement of power as the gift of Christ through the baptism and the Holy Spirit with signs following. And that is one of a number of things, but perhaps the core thing that distinguishes us and others as a Pentecostal church in comparison with many other types of church is that we believe that the Holy Spirit is living and active today, that he wants to pour out his power within and through your life. And that's often called in many settings this baptism in the Holy Spirit. That is not what makes you a follower of Jesus. And that's a really, really important thing to distinguish. If you have said that big yes to Jesus, said, I'm following you, I'm turning from that life, even if you carry on making those mistakes, doesn't mean you're not a Christian anymore. You are a new creation. You are regenerate on the inside. But there is something more and fuller that God wants to pour out in your life, that baptism in the Holy Spirit with signs following. Now, again, different Pentecostals would have slightly different views about what those signs might be. That the classic one, which we read about in that passage, is the gift of tongues. Now, if you've never heard of that before, you might be thinking, what on earth is that? That sounds kind of wacky and kind of weird. And to be honest, it is. Let's call a spade a spade. There's some bizarre stuff goes on in the Christian world sometimes. That doesn't mean it's wrong, but it's important that we explain it. Because I think weirdness on its own isn't bad. There's probably all sorts of things that you've sensed God saying to you, or maybe decisions that you've made that perhaps people in your world who don't know Jesus, or sometimes even people who do, say, why on earth are you doing that? But you have that conviction that this is what the Spirit is asking you to do. And it's important to share and test that in community. But sometimes some of the stuff that we do as Christians is weird. You know, Peter says, repent and be baptized. In what other world do you literally say, fully clothed, somebody, would you fully dunk me in like a big bath of water, please? It's weird, isn't it? But it is a part of our faith, and baptism in water is about recognizing that regeneration that has happened on the inside of us, that we have died to our old way of life, and that's symbolic in our being submerged in the water, but we are raised to life. So you don't stay in the water, thank God. That lifting up is symbolic of that being raised to life and following the pattern that Jesus laid down for us. But the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and many people who I know who have experienced that would say, and this was certainly true for me, that that moment for them was almost, if not more, kind of powerful and formational in their Christian life as their actual moment of coming to faith. For me, my progression in terms of saying to a big yes to Jesus was quite a, for me, I would say like quite a logical thing. I took some time to think it through. I kind of got quite a sciencey background. My family were not Christians, and I took a long time to kind of wrestle with this. You know, do I really want to say yes to Jesus? Because there could be some big implications for this in terms of what people think about me. So for me, that felt like quite a head thing. It was still very much a heart thing as well, in that, you know, it's God who draws, and it is, you know, a full person thing. So that's the moment at which I became regenerate, if you like. I was a new person on the inside. But actually, it wasn't until almost 5 years later when I experienced this baptism in the Holy Spirit for the first time that for me it felt like, okay, the pilot light was on under the boiler, but now the boiler's fully lit. And there was that sense for me of, okay, I really have a sense now of that kind of real heart-to-heart connection with God, that sense of wanting to share my faith in a sense that I'd felt a little bit more timid about before. The Bible came alive in a different way for me than it had previously. And I didn't do this speaking in tongues thing that first moment. Again, if you've never heard this, you might think, what are they talking about? It sounds like total gibberish is the only way I can describe it. And that is why, you know, the people who were watching thought, they must be drunk. What's going on? It's weird. But actually, it's a heavenly language that God gives us that's, you know, that's unintelligible. You can't make sense of it. Sometimes in a corporate gathering like this, and some of you may have experienced this, somebody might speak something in tongues out loud, and then the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that should be interpreted, because if it happens in this corporate setting, it's because God wants to say or reveal what is being said to all of us. But primarily in terms of this baptism in the Holy Spirit and the speaking in tongues, that is about a heavenly language that allows us to have a connection with God and to express what is going on in the inside of us that other words just cannot capture. And so for me, I was filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit in February of 2004, and I knew that this tongues thing was possible. And I was praying, God, I really want to speak in tongues. And it didn't happen. For about 2 months, I was praying, nothing happened. And then an Easter Sunday service, which had been quite a significant one for our church, lots of testimony shared, really special time in the life of the church I was part of at that point. I was praying with a few other people, and one of my friends said, Lord, if there's anyone who doesn't yet speak in tongues, would you just release that gift in them? And it just came. And I knew it was me speaking, and I knew I was sort of in control of it, but I had no idea what was going on. And the important thing, and this is sometimes where people who've not experienced this might think, oh gosh, this sounds terrifying, is it's not you being possessed by something else. It's not you giving over like complete control to what's going to happen to me. The Bible says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So you can speak in tongues, you can choose to stop speaking in tongues. It's not just something that kind of overtakes you that you have no control over. And I think part of the reason for me why I struggled with it to start with is because I'm quite rational, logical, scientific, and so I wanted to understand fully what was going on. But the truth is, because it's a mystery, because it's God doing that, there isn't that full understanding that comes. And I had to kind of take a step back and go, God, I'm willing for this to happen, even if I don't fully get it in that moment. And that kind of stepping back and releasing that was, I think, partly what kind of open the gate, if you like, for God to do that. And so, you know, I would want to encourage you, if this is not something that you've experienced before, you can ask God for this. You can ask God for this. Sometimes, particularly perhaps a public setting like this, it might seem a bit like, I'm not sure what's going to happen. And the truth is, I can't promise that you're going to know what's going to happen or that it might all feel really comfortable, because often when we say a big yes to God, actually it does mean us stepping outside of our comfort zones and not being, you know, fully sure about what is going to happen. But this empowerment for boldness gives us a sense of being sure of who God is and how we can then be his agents to communicate that message to the world. Because this Peter, who stood up boldly, was the same guy who not long before had been by the fireside denying Jesus. And yet after Jesus is crucified, so you know the authorities are on the warpath, he gets up publicly, boldly, and proclaims this to a huge group of people. And what's the difference? He's been filled with the Spirit. He has that conviction of what the Spirit has revealed to him and said to him, and the importance of communicating that. And again, sometimes people think, oh, I'm quite an introvert. I don't want to be an extrovert. I don't think God's wanting to change your personality. Part of the challenge we sometimes have as Pentecostals is there can be this kind of stereotyped view that everybody's loud and shouting and screaming and arms in the air and way, isn't it amazing? And sometimes that happens. But that's not all that a Pentecostal person is. You know, I think God very much uses our personalities and our character. And there's a difference between having a boldness and a confidence in our faith and being an out-and-out extrovert, you know, sharing it at the top of your lungs. Part of the reason I read right towards the end of that chapter is because it's important for us to recognize that being filled with the Spirit isn't just about what we then speak and the way that we communicate, but it's about a recognition that I'm part of something bigger. Now, I have a confidence and an assurance now as well that I am part of a body of people. I'm committed to a local fellowship group of Christians. And actually, you know, part of what the Spirit does is he forms community. He draws people together from, as we saw earlier on in the chapter, from different regions everywhere. And there are people all over the world this morning who, you know, from different nations, different tribes, different tongues, who worship the same God together. And we are all joined by the Holy Spirit. And so if you receive that fullness of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's not just about, oh, I get to feel like nice and warm and fuzzy on the inside. And sometimes there is a sense of that, and that is quite nice. Yes, I get to speak in tongues too, but there's also the opportunity to recognize, what is God doing in fellow believers, the people who look like me and sound like me, but also the people who are vastly different to me, and how can I, as a believer, play my part in that body together? So I'm going to invite us in a moment, if you would like to, you know, or open to saying, God, yeah, I may not fully get this or understand this. I'm not sure if I have ever received this full endowment of power, this pouring out of the Holy Spirit fully in my life. I'm going to invite you to take a bold, literal step. And if you're able to stand and say, God, I'm open. I'm open to this. And you might feel a bit embarrassed. That's okay. You know, don't let that stop you. If you really don't want to stand, that's fine. God can do it in your seat, you know. It's not kind of a magic happens when you stand up or anything. But often there is something in that, okay, I'm putting my pride aside and I'm taking a step to say, God, this is something I really would like to ask of you, irrespective of what anyone else thinks. And as I said, I don't know what might happen. There might be 50 people suddenly start speaking in tongues. There might be total silence. That's okay. It's not a mark of whether God is doing something or not in terms of how it sounds, because those signs following can be all sorts of different things, and there isn't time to talk about that in great detail this morning. But if you're sensing that kind of, you know, unction, if you like, that urgency, that that kind of nudging on the inside to say, this is you this morning. You know that. You don't need me to point you out and say, God's doing that for you, or whatever it might be. You will know that. Equally, it might be, some of you would say, actually, do you know, it was years ago. Yes, I've experienced this, but it's been a really long time since I've had that refilling with the Spirit. Because the Bible talks about going on being filled. Yes, there's a first time, but it's not the only time. We all need that endowment of power, that pouring out of the Holy Spirit's power. Because we live in a world that desperately needs Jesus. We live in a world where it's sometimes hard to be a Christian and hard to keep going. And the Holy Spirit is the one who encourages us on that journey. And it might be maybe that you would say, yes, I think I have been filled with the Spirit, but maybe you've never experienced speaking in tongues, and that is something that you would like. Again, you can ask God for that. The Bible says that God is a father who gives good gifts to his children. If your son asks for a fish, you would give him a snake, or bread and give him a stone. How much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we're going to sing in a minute, but I just want to leave a bit of space. So I'm going to pray, and then say, if you want to stand, I'm going to invite you to stand at that point. You're welcome to stay sitting. As I say, God can do whatever he wants to do. If you would like anyone beside you to pray with you or for you, just tap them, give them a nudge. No one's going to come and like put their hands on your head or your shoulders without your permission. But just take a moment. So I'll leave a bit of silence for you just to say, Holy Spirit, is there anything you want me to do this morning? And then I will pray, and we'll see what happens from there. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word which guides us. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus and his resurrection, which means that we can enter into that new life and relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room who doesn't yet feel that they've taken that step of saying that big yes to you, of turning their back on the things that they've done wrong and saying, Lord Jesus, will you forgive me and help me walk in newness and fullness of life following you? Lord, if there's anyone who feels that you are nudging them to take that step, Lord God, would you give them that confidence to say that big yes to you? And Lord, if there's anyone at this moment who's having that sense of, yes, I'm not entirely sure I get it, but I want to be baptized, I want to be filled in with the Holy Spirit. Lord God, would you give them the courage to take that physical stand right now? In that moment, Lord, to say, yes, I'm open, Holy Spirit, to whatever you want to do in and through me. Lord, for those of us who would say, yes, we've been filled before, but maybe sensing a dryness or a lack, Lord, help us to be open and asking you for whatever you would want to do in us and through us. So if there is anyone who wants to take a stand, I just invite you to do that now. And I will pray for you. Jesus, we thank you that you are the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for our Pentecostal heritage. Lord, we thank you for men and women who have gone before us, who have sometimes paid heavy prices for moving in the power of the Spirit. But Lord, we thank you that you want to give good gifts to us. And Lord, I pray right now for my brothers and sisters who have stood before me, whether it's for the first time or a refilling, Lord, for the umpteenth time. Lord, I thank you that you desire to pour out your Spirit. So Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you present yourself on and in and through my brothers and sisters stood here, and anyone who's had that sense from you doesn't feel that they could stand, but is still saying, yes, Lord, would you do that? So, Holy Spirit, we give you permission to do what you would want to do this morning. And Lord, we leave you that space to work as you will. Lord, we pray for a releasing of other spiritual gifts. Lord, I pray that Lord, you would enable us to be discerning of what you're doing. Lord, we do pray that there would be that release of prophetic words that speak with your authority into the things that are and are yet to come. Lord, we pray that you would release gifts of healing, that people would be able to pray for others and see them healed through the power of Jesus. God, we pray for great faith to rise up, that, Lord, we might see and have the courage to see and ask you to do amazing, incredible things because of that gift of faith that you've poured out. And Lord, I pray for a releasing of that gift of tongues for anyone who is seeking that and asking you for that. Lord, thank you that sometimes that doesn't come immediately. That can come while people are at home, walking, driving. Lord, thank you that you are not constrained and contained by the boundaries of our service here this morning, but that you work and move and act when you desire. So Lord, for all of us, whether we've stood or not this morning, help us to be open to the working of your Spirit in us and through us, and to be asking you to fill us in all the parts of our lives, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now we're going to close our service shortly. We're going to sing a final song. But if you sense that God is stirring you, don't let the moment pass. If you would like someone to pray with you, feel free to speak to someone. Do feel free to follow up in the week. As I've said, this is the only space where this can possibly happen. Sometimes God is just waiting for us to take that first step of saying, yes, I'm open. And then it can come sometimes days or weeks later. So Father, we thank you for being at work among us this morning. Lord, I thank you for the courage of brothers and sisters to stand here and say, yes, Lord, I'm ready for this. And Lord, help all of us to be patient in the waiting. Lord, as we have asked, Lord, we trust that you will pour out your Spirit. So Lord, help us to be seeking you and hungering after that, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen.